pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or undefiled from the world. So you guys kind of know where we're going with this. Today we're going to focus on the unstained part. The last part of that verse says, keep oneself unstained from the world. So what does that mean? What does that look like for our lives? The first part of that says, visiting widows and orphans in their distress. And hopefully, my goal is by the time Saturday comes, you will see that being unstained from the world and serving are deeply connected. That they're intertwined. And that because we're unstained by Christ, we can serve. And it gives us a reason to serve. So today we're going to focus on the unstained part. Tomorrow we'll transition to, we'll talk about marriage in the morning. Not marriages and you're getting married in the morning, but in the morning we'll talk about marriage. And then in the afternoon we'll talk about the gospel-centered social justice, gospel purity working. But for now, if you have your Bible, pray you do, please turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. He says this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's why we're here, right? How many of you guys want to see God? Yeah, I'm pretty sure everyone here, you wouldn't be here if you didn't. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? That's kind of where I want to take this. Psalms 24 says this, we just sang it. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not swear by what is false, nor does he lift his soul to an idol. He will receive blessing from the Lord, from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So, pure heart, pure hand, only those with those two requirements, those two things, can ascend to the hill of the Lord. So in order to see God, now when you see something, I think of close proximity, right? Unless you have binoculars, if you can see them, you're kind of closer than if you can't see them, right? In theory. And the closer you get, the more you're able to examine them. So like, if I get closer to Margarita, I can be able to examine Margarita even more in detail than I would be from, say, the other side of the parking lot. So seeing God requires drawing near to Him. Now, what we have to understand there is this. In order for us to be in the presence of God, something drastic has to happen. Because we are not pure. All have sinned. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. So apart from God's grace, we cannot be in His presence. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way. She said, apart from the blood of Jesus, there is no such thing as purity. So, here's the dilemma. We're here. God, we're born into sin. We're born not seeking the Lord apart from His grace until He puts that desire in us. We're born depraved. We're born in sin. And yet, the Scripture says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So what I want to show you is the solution to that and how that relates to idols. So if I was going to title this, I would title it Spiritual Adultery. Spiritual Adultery. I'm going to try not to knock your phone off the podium. Okay. Let's look at Ezekiel 16. Does everyone have it? All right, first, let's pray. We need to pray. And, we're going to go over. That's just the nature of how things roll. We're probably going to be 20 minutes over, so if you want to text your parents or something, if you're not driving, and say, hey, we're going to probably escape around 4:20, that's probably how it's going to look. All right? Cool? God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray right now, I pray that what takes place in this room during this session and the sessions to follow will shake the nations for your glory. God, we ask nothing less than for you to radically, fully, and completely turn the world upside down until you are pleased. God, I pray that generations will be impacted because of what takes place these next 3 days. That this will be a springboard, it will be a diving board into a relationship with you that is so pure, so intimate, so deep, so enthralling, so thrilling, that all we can do is worship and fall on our face for all eternity and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. To him who sits on the throne be glory and power and dominion and wealth and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen." God, be magnified in this place. God, give us pure hearts. Give us clean hands by your blood. Lord, I pray if there's any idols in our lives, and there are, I pray that they would be destroyed, removed, torn down, and forsaken this morning, that we may give you unadulterated worship. God, I ask these things by your Son, through your Son, and by the Spirit. Do these and be glorified. I pray this in your name. Amen. Ezekiel 16. Let's read it. "Again the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. You and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth..." Now check this out. Now let me kind of give you an idea of where we're going with this. The promises in the Old Testament, when you read verses in the Old Testament, they're promised to Israel. Because Israel failed. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which one is it? 1 Corinthians 10 says, "These things happened to Israel that they may be warning signs for us." So this is a warning passage for us as believers. Israel failed. Jesus comes along the scene. He is the true Israel. Out of Egypt I have called my son. He is the true Israel. All those who believe in Christ, in Jesus, become his seed, part of the Abraham's seed. That when God promised to Abraham that he would have nations that numbered as many as the stars and that spread throughout all the earth and all the nations of the world be blessed, that's us. Here we are. We're a fulfillment of that promise. So those promises, all promises are yes in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, then when you read promises in the Old Testament, they can apply to you as well. Does that make sense? So when we read this, this is so relevant for us today. Look at this. Look at verse 4. "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, or rubbed with salt, or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of the things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out into an open field, and you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And I passed by, and I saw you wallowing in your blood." This graphic picture is us before Christ blows His Spirit upon us, and before we're moved, and before Christ redeems us. We are wallowing in our own blood, and our own filth, our own just disgusting sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is us before Christ redeems us. And when Christ comes, He says this, He passes by, sees us on our way to eternal destruction, and He says, "Live! Live! And I say to you in your blood, live! And I made you flourished like a plant of the field, and you grew up, and you became tall, and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. So what happens is, God walks by, sees us wallowing our blood. Ephesians 2:1 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead. We don't desire the things of the Lord. Jesus comes like He did with Lazarus in the tomb, and He says, come out, live, and our spirits are quickened, and we're made alive with Christ, and we believe, and when we place our faith in Jesus, He cleanses us, He washes us, and then this is a picture of us growing. We begin to flourish, grow in the Word, begin to be nurtured by Him. Now look what happens. Verse 6, and when I passed by you, verse 8, and when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, and I made a vow to you, and I enter into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. In Scripture, marriage represents the gospel. Marriage is a picture of Christ coming to us, choosing us, making us His, making a vow for us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God never breaks His promises. So He makes a covenant to us. He vows, we enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord, and the covenant is by His blood in the New Testament. Alright, so are y'all with me? Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, now watch what happens. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 5, which we'll look at in the morning. And I clothed you also and embroidered you with cloth and shod you with fine leather. And I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adored you with ornaments and put bracelets on you and wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose. That was a sign of wealth back then. It's, hey, go for it. And earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen. Now do you see the elaborate depths the writer is going into? Ezekiel is talking about? Check this out. He keeps going. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you exceeded in beauty and advanced into royalty. I mean, royalty. We're talking the best of the best in the country, right? And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, and it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. So get this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you guys realize that if you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing available to you in the heavenly places? We're talking royalty. We'll reign with Christ. We're talking everything you could want. I don't know why you wouldn't love Jesus. You got everything you could think of. That's where this person's at. And then look what happens. The whole chapter turns. It turns and it says, but you trusted in your beauty and you played the whore because of your renown and you lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore, and the like, such as the like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and you made for yourselves images of men, and with them you played the whore, and you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. And also the bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and honey and oil that was set before you for a pleasing aroma, and it was, declares the Lord, and you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small in matter that you slaughtered my children to deliver them up as an offering by fire to them? And in your abominations, your whorings did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare. wallowing in your blood. God is intense and graphic for a reason. Here's what this chapter is saying. This chapter is saying, I came to you, Israel, as a husband who loves you unconditionally, sacrificially. I gave you everything you could ever want, and you went and you took everything I gave you, and you had an affair that was a cosmic affair with the God of the universe, and you ran after idols and people who at the end were just going to destroy you and leave you unsatisfied. This is a picture of spiritual adultery that takes place when we, God's covenant people, run after the things of the world, and this is how God sees it. Divorce and affairs are awful. If you've been in a family that's been a part of one, you know the horrific, hideous, horrible disaster and destruction it brings. And the pain that goes with it. God is saying, I love you unconditionally, and you reject that. I sacrifice everything for you, and we run after the things of the world. That's the picture of Ezekiel 17. So my question here, and for us to look at, is to take inventory of our lives and see if we're worshiping idols. I don't mean idols like wooden totem poles or Buddha statues. I mean idols of the heart. Is a boyfriend or a girlfriend God to you? Is money, sex, lust, fame, any of those things? Are you in a ludicrous affair with the things of the world? It is ludicrous. It's crazy. We have everything we need in Christ, and we throw it away and run after fleeting, temporary things. So, this conference is designed for us to examine ourselves and see, do we really, really believe and really love the God we say we do? Or are we in a horrific, cosmic affair with the world? Or with ourselves? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift his soul to idols. Being unstained from the world, purity, true of weights, is so much bigger than virginity and sexual abstinence. It's so much bigger. It's so much bigger. There is so much more at stake. So much more at stake. Idolatry of a supernatural, global, universe, cosmic affair is what's taking place. So, what happens in Ezekiel 16? What happens to the covenant people who are in affairs with themselves, with others? We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but let me show you some verses. Look at verse 39. Look what God says to the people who have run from Him. Is that thunder?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
No, that's our
horses.
It's
your horses?
We keep them here.
Yeah, repent. Look at verse 39. God says, I will give you into their hands. He says, the people you played the whore with, I will give you over to them. Your passions, your desires, your lusts, everything that you want that's not of me, guess what? I'll give you over to them. That is not good news. You You do not want what you think you want sometimes. Eve, when she was in the garden, she wanted the fruit, so she thought. When she was giving birth to Cain and Abel, do you think she wanted that fruit? When Adam was dying, when she was dying, do you think she wanted that fruit? When Adam was laboring in the field, if any of you guys do yard work, you don't want that fruit. A lot of the times, we don't want what we think we want. Look what happens. Look what happens. God gives her over to her desires, and look, they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. And they shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you into pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. And I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. James says the same thing when he says this. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You don't want the desires of the flesh. They will give birth to death. Now, what happens, you say, Sean, I'm caught in between loving something other than Christ. I'm stuck. I desire whatever it may be. And that, for some of you, it may be clear. You may have your idol in your mind that you're thinking of. It may be so clear. It may be pornography. It may be sexual immorality. It may be something else. It may be money. It may be lying. It may be something that's clearly, you know what it is. You're struggling with that, maybe on a daily basis. You know what your idol is. There's some others of us in the room that our idols may be a little deeper. We may have to excavate a little to get to it. Like covetousness. And subtle jealousy. Subtle idolatry of the self. So there may be clear idols, and there may be idols that we don't think about. Laziness. Laying around all day, playing Xbox, whatever you do, Facebook. That can be a huge idol and a subtle one. So when I talk about purity and I talk about pure religion, we're not just talking about sexual morality. We're going for the whole broad spectrum. We're going for everything. That's what we're aiming for. So when you're caught between that, what happens? Well, what do you do? How do you get free and tear down those idols in your life? What is the remedy? Are you just stuck in this rut? Are you just stuck here forever? Does God just give you over to your passions and not let you ever come back and just keep you away from Himself? How does this work? Look at the very end of Ezekiel 16. Actually, I want to make one point really quickly before we do that. Look at verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Did you catch that? Did you catch the connection? The problem here with Israel was they neglected the God who took them out of bondage, and because they neglected the God who took them out of bondage, they neglected the people around them. Don't ever buy into the lie that whatever sin you're dealing with only affects you. This is my sin. It only affects me. No one's bothered whether I look at this or not. No one's bothered whether I listen to this or not. No one's bothered if I sleep in the morning. That is a lie. Sin affects everyone around you in the body of Christ. It has so much more to do with than you. And when we get wrapped up in the selfish idea of my wants, my needs, my feelings, then we neglect the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow. purity of the heart goes and is directly tied to clean hands and working and laboring. Okay, that was free. Let's look at the last part of 16. Look at verse 58. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. And underline this, when I atone for you all that you have done, declares the Lord. When God makes a covenant and God makes a promise, God's name, His reputation is at stake. He will not let His name be defamed. So when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He isn't kidding. That's not a joke. A lot of you guys have been lied to a lot and promises have been broken. God doesn't break promises. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So, here's the picture. God sees us, when we have spiritual adultery in our lives, as going and literally paying other people to prostitute ourselves with, other idols, paying other things of the world. And what God does is God says, yes, you're in sin, but I love you unconditionally. I've sacrificed my son. I've atoned for your sin. Though you were wallowing in your blood, I exchanged your death blood for my life blood. And even though you've played the harlot, I will come to you and I will pay every debt to every man that you paid to be with. I will pay the debt in full. I will atone for your sin. I will take you back. I will put my garment over you. I will make you mine, where there's security, where there's peace, where there's love, where there's fellowship, where there's eternal bliss. And I will make you my own because of my glory, and I will not reject you or leave you destitute, wallowing in your own mire. That's the gospel. That's the God of the Bible. Why would we ever worship anything else? Why would we ever be drawn to run after the things of the world which don't satisfy when we have all the satisfaction in Christ? Let me help you. This, when someone told me this, this is what blew my mind with purity. Here it is. We sang it. Jesus is enough. That's the theme of this conference. Jesus is so satisfying that you don't need anything else. Do you know the Lord like that? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? If not, and you say, my heart is not there, I have glorious good news for you. Christ literally died on the cross, literally was buried, literally rose again on the third day, to pay for the sin of all those who would believe in Him, and is literally standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, so that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And God will not leave you, nor forsake any of His covenant people who are in Him. So Sam's going to come back up. We're going to sing the song again. Give us clean hands. And when we do, make that your prayer. Ask God for an unadulterous heart. I'll be in the back. I know Rob will be in the back as well. If you need to pray with us, I would love to pray with you. If you need to talk with someone, I want to talk with you. Don't leave. Do not go to the next session without letting God deal with you. Let's pray and then Sam will sing. Dear God, thank you for who you are and that you love us and that you are worthy to be worshipped with all of our lives. God, forgive us when we run after foolish and fleeting things. Lord, give us grace to return to you. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lay down our idols and not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.